Amen. Amen. Those of you who are Sunday schoolers, you are dismissed. Those of you who are remaining, I would encourage you to turn to the Bible there in front of you or in your own possession. We're going to be back in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. That's on page 45 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. So let's stand for the Gospel lesson, if you would. John said to him, that is Jesus, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, Psalm 193 reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by our God. And so we are amazingly made. I mean, as amazing as medical science is, and it is amazing. In terms of healing power, there is no greater natural healing power on earth than the human body that God created, right? I mean, our human body does amazing things, does it not? It attacks pathogens. It attacks viruses. It restores tissue that has been torn or broken. It regulates our body temperature. It does all kinds of things that we're not even aware of. Amazing things, right? Amen. For example, last week I was playing tennis with my good neighbor, Billy Garrity, and he was telling me that when you play tennis, you get out there and you're really energetic, and you're running around like a wild man for the first couple of games, and you start to sweat, and you start to sweat profusely. And he says that what your body does is says, hey, wait a minute. How long are you going to keep this up? Are you going to keep sweating like this? If you're going to keep sweating like this, then we've got to stanch the flow of sweat. Otherwise, we're going to run out of water. Did you know your body does? I didn't know that. Isn't that amazing how your body can react and adjust? Incredible. And that's an important feature to our body. According to Lori Wagner, do you know that you are 60% water? Did you know that? I didn't know that. Did you know that if I find my right page here, did you know that your brain and your heart alone are 73% water? Your lungs are 83% water? Your skin is about 61% water. Even your bones are about 30% water. We got a lot of water in us, don't we? So what's the key ingredient to regulate all this water, to maintain it, to release it when it's necessary? What's the key ingredient? Salt. That's right. That's true. In fact, as much as we hear how bad too much salt is, and it is bad if we get too much salt, so don't take this as a license to eat Doritos all night long. It's equally bad, however, if you don't get enough salt, because salt is critical to the regulation of so many things. In fact, do you know that your body weight is 0.4% salt? That's about 40 teaspoons of salt. That's a lot of salt. And it's important. So the first thing we need to see here this morning is how important salt is. But not only is it important today, but it was even more important, arguably, back in the day, in Jesus' day. Why? It's so important that Jesus says here in verse 50 that salt is good. Did you see that? Jesus says here, salt's good. In fact, how many of you experienced an apagón this week or last week or the last several weeks for more than 10 minutes, more than an hour? We're coming after you, Jorge. No. Jorge is the one who fixes it, so we're glad Jorge's doing that. Yeah, what happens, though, when the power goes out for 10 or 12 or 18 hours? What happens to the meat in your refrigerator? It gets compromised, doesn't it? It starts to rot. It starts to corrupt, doesn't it? And aren't you glad when the power comes on and, hallelujah, we have refrigeration in our world? Hallelujah, that's great, right? But what about those cultures in those times that did not have refrigeration? How did you keep meat from rotting and corrupting? You salted it, right? You put salt on it. In fact, how many of you ever eaten a beef jerky? I love beef jerkies. I used to. Because I'm a jerk. I don't know. Maybe. But really, beef jerkies, man, those things are great for a hurricane. God forbid that one would come. But if you need to put a store of food in the case of a hurricane, it's great to have a lot of beef jerky. Or in case of an earthquake, we lose power. Or even a nuclear holocaust, it's good to have beef jerky. I think the shelf life of beef jerky is about 100 years, right? I mean, you can keep it on a shelf forever. Why? Because it is so highly salted, it will never go corrupt. That's why salt's so important. That's why salt was so valuable back in Jesus' day before refrigeration. In fact, you know that salt was so valuable that you were paid in salt. That's what the Romans paid their soldiers with, salt. Have you ever heard someone say, well, he's not worth his salt, or he's worth his salt? That's what they're talking about. You got paid in salt. In fact, in Spanish, the word for salt is sal, where we get our English word salary. See? See the connection there? People got paid in salt. Some of you get insulted at work, but others of you get salt. I hope. So that's why salt is important. That's why Jesus says in verse 50 that salt is good. Indeed, it is good because God created it to be good. But then Jesus says something else. He says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, what will make it salty again? Answer, you can't. It becomes useless. Not usnavi. How many of you seen the show In the Heights? Usnavi? You might see that. You have to see that to understand that joke. But salt that loses its saltiness becomes not usnavi, but useless, doesn't it? How does it lose its saltiness? Well, apparently the Dead Sea, which should be called the Salt Sea, was a major source of salt back in Palestine. And for those of you who have ever traveled to Israel, you can go swimming in the Dead Sea. And the cool part about that is, even if you can't swim, you will never sink. In fact, you're better off not swimming, because if you try to swim, you're so buoyant that your body raises up and pushes your head into the water, so you just chill out. You can't sink, because it's more dense than you are. So you don't need to worry. But the problem was in the Dead Sea, when they would harvest the salt, sometimes gypsum would bleed into the salt stores and would ruin the saltiness and became useless. That's a bad thing, a very bad thing. But that's a really bad thing when that happens to Christians, isn't it? For as you know, Jesus said that we are to be the salt of the earth. And I know some of you out there take that literally. You think you're really the salt of the earth because if it rains, you don't come to church because you think you're going to melt. Folks, Jesus meant that metaphorically. He didn't mean that literally, right? But seriously, losing our saltiness as Christians is a dangerous thing, isn't it? Very dangerous. For when we lose our saltiness, we no longer act as a preservative in our society. We are no longer part of the solution to the problem. We are now part of the problem itself, aren't we? Because we are just like the world. We're not distinctive from the world. And that's the second thing we need to see today. For just as salt preserved and prevented food from rotting, we Christians are to preserve and prevent our culture from becoming completely rotten and completely corrupt. But if we lose our saltiness, then we lose that ability to affect our culture. One way we lose our saltiness is by failing to consider how serious sin really is. I mean, it was years ago that Carl Menninger, Dr. Carl Menninger, the great psychologist, asked the question, whatever happened to sin? That was a generation ago. Boy, that's a bigger question now than it ever was, isn't it? I mean, go on a college campus today, your average college campus, and talk to your average college student, and they will tell you that they do not believe in any moral absolutes. This is postmodernist philosophy. There are no moral absolutes. Whatever is your truth is your truth. Whatever is your truth is your truth. But there are no overarching absolutes. That's what they believe. They are doctrinaire postmodernists. That's the prevailing philosophy of our generation that's coming up. It's the truth. But that's a problem, isn't it? Contrast that to what Jesus says, where he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Hence the title of my sermon. Some of you are probably wondering why I titled it that. Jesus is saying it is better to go into heaven with one eye or one hand or one foot than to go to hell with your body fully intact, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's like, Jesus, why don't you tell us what you're really thinking? Stop pulling punches. I mean, Jesus is serious about this because this is serious stuff. These are severe words, are they not? It is. Now, before you run back into the kitchen and grab a butcher knife, realize that what Jesus is doing there is he's using metaphorical language. He's using a rhetorical device known as hyperbole, using extreme language to make a point. He does not literally mean for us to mutilate ourselves. How do we know that? Because the Torah tells us, don't cut yourself like the pagans cut themselves. So don't get any ideas. It's not what he meant. Jesus said, I have not come to abrogate the law, I've come to fulfill the law. So he's not going to contradict the Torah by telling us to break the law. So what is he doing? He's making a point through metaphorical language here. For example, if you are diabetic and you get a cut on your foot and you ignore it and you let it go and you just figure it's going to take care of itself and it gets infected and it gets pussy and it gets ugly and you still ignore it and you still let it go and it grows and grows until finally what happens? You go to Pedro over here, the doctor, and he says, we got to cut your leg off. What? That's right. That's tough love. But that's common sense. For better that you lose your leg than you lose your life. Makes sense, right? That's all that Jesus is saying here. Cut it off before it's too late. Some of you may have sin in your life that you're ignoring, that you're letting go, and it's taken hold in a part of your life, and it's growing, If you don't cut it out now, it's going to destroy you. You know what I'm talking about. So do something about it before it's too late. That's what Jesus is saying. But as we see here in verse 42, not only does sin corrupt our bodies and our lives, but it corrupts the lives of those around us as there are no guiltless acts of sin. Jesus says here in verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Those are severe words, folks, coming from Jesus. Are they not? Did I think we'd all agree that there will be a special place in hell for those who abuse children, whether verbally or physically, especially sexually? In fact, even imprisoned amongst hardened criminals, murderers, that pedophiles are shown no mercy. There's a reason for that. And yet in our blasé, postmodern world of laissez-faire morality, we have witnessed a world where the LGBT community, which originally, not too long ago, merely asked for tolerance, which is a somewhat reasonable request in a free society. We don't discriminate against adulterers. However, they have gone from merely asking for tolerance to now asking for affirmation. And they've gone from just asking for affirmation to asking for celebration of their lifestyle. And if we as Christians say we cannot affirm that lifestyle, and we certainly can't celebrate that lifestyle, if we do that now, what happens? We get attacked. We get ostracized. We get docked. We get erased. We get canceled from our own culture. How has this happened in a few short years? But what worries me most about the LGBT moniker is the plus. Have you noticed that? It's LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ plus. What does the plus stand for? The plus stands for a player to be named, or a perverse lifestyle to be added. What do you think is next? I think polygamy is going to be the next one. After that, legalized pedophilia. Oh, Pastor, how can you think that? How can you be so reactionary? That'll never happen. Never happen. It's happening. Let me ask you this. Just let me ask you this. Even 5 years ago, if someone told you that parents today could no longer stop their children in school from getting a life-changing, sex-changing operation because the government says so, would you have believed that 5 years ago? No. But it's happening. Or would you have believed even 3 years ago that a man identifying as a woman could go into a ring in a mixed martial arts competition to fight a biological woman? Would you have believed that would be possible? It happened last week. A man who was a former special forces U.S. Army soldier ripped, declared himself a woman, went into a ring and beat a French woman to a bloody pulp in the name of transgender equality. Folks, this happened last week. Would you have imagined that could have ever happened 3 years ago? I doubt it. So if that's happening, what's next? Legalize pedophilia? Why not? That could be the next plus. In fact, that's why Jesus says here that whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. That's why Jesus says that. So sin is a serious matter. In fact, sin is so serious that we should be willing to cut off anything in our lives that's causing us to sin. And that may include radically changing our lifestyle, whether that be our sexual habits or our viewing habits or our drug habits or our haunts and habits with the people we hang out with whom we know are bringing us down rather than building us up. We need to cut those things off. That's what Jesus is saying. If we're going to be those who preserve lives and preserve families and preserve marriages and preserve churches and preserve a culture that is corrupting from the inside out, as we're called to be salt and light, aren't we? You know, it kind of bemuses me when some of these tennis divas or sports personalities or celebrities whine and complain about the negativity of their experience on social media. Stuff that's said to them on Twitter or TikTok or Facebook or whatever, right? I mean, they complain about the abuse. And I say, yeah, of course. There are a lot of racist, misogynistic, total morons out there who would not have the courage to say anything to your face, but from their mother's basement, they'll text all kinds of nasty things to you. I mean, that's the way the world is, right? But my point is, why read it? Why expose yourself to that? And then get upset about it? Why? I mean, these people have enough money to have someone else do it. Just give them a recap. You got 10 pluses, 5 negatives on your text. Wow, okay, great. How many of you saw the report last week of the terrible effect that Facebook has on teenage girls, on their self-image? Did you see that? Yeah. But not only teenage girls, what about middle-aged women? I mean, if the only thing you read about on Facebook are your old high school friends, you know, Facebook is basically a technological way to put you back in high school. Remember how great high school was, where you were so worried about your self-image because so-and-so had a boyfriend, so-and-so had a girlfriend, so-and-so is it made the cheerleader, so-and-so made the varsity. Remember how that was? It's back with Facebook. And so you're comparing yourself now to these high school friends who are so successful, have wonderful marriages, they travel all over the world, they look fantastic, and wow, and where am I? Where do I measure up? Folks, tell me something. Do you think people on Facebook talk about how bad their marriage is right now? Do you think they talk about how fat they're getting? Do you think they talk about that they've lost their job? Is that what they put on Facebook? Or do they put pictures of them hungover or sad or depressed? No. What are you exposing yourself to? You're getting a false sense of reality and a fake standard of normality. That's not real, folks. That's fake. So is it any wonder we're depressed? We're comparing ourselves to a fictitious fantasy. And it's taking away your saltiness. Because when we become sad and depressed, it's hard to be the salt of the earth that helps preserve the world around us, whether that be your marriage or your family or your kids or your job or your culture. You have lost your saltiness. But that points us to the third and final thing we need to see here, and that is that not only is salt important, and not only does it act as a preservative, but is also supposed to act as a flavor enhancer to bring distinctive flavor to our lives and the lives of those around us. How do we do that? By being godly people with marvelous morals and a sense of incredible compassion for others. That's what's going to bring flavor to your world. Amen. I read a story Dr. Gary Glanville tells about a true story of a small town up in Michigan. You know, Josh is being stationed in the Coast Guard to a little town up in Michigan. We found out where it is today. It's up in the UP. Pray for that Puerto Rican boy when January comes, folks. It's cold in the UP, let me tell you. It's going to be a little town called, not San Ignacio, San Ignace. Right across from the Mackinac Island, actually. But anyway, this was a little town up in Michigan, and they every year had a 5K race for the community. It was a pretty cool community affair of all ages. And there was a little boy named Bowden who was running at 9 years old. And as he's running early on, he's already struggling a bit. And up behind him comes a U.S. Marine. Where's Edgy today, huh? Our Marine, is he out there? Okay. And there he is. And he is Lance Corporal Miles Kerr. And he comes up behind this kid, and the kid says, he says, could you help me? He says, could you run with me? Now, most people would think, you know, who's this kid think he is? I'm trying to get a prize. I'm trying to get my time in. But he says, you know what? Sure, why? Because a Marine knows you never leave your buddy behind, even if he's only 9 years old. So instead of going for time, he went for glory. And he ran with little Bowden, encouraged him, made it to the end 36 minutes later. The local newspaper picked it up. They wrote an article called Seal of Honor. Here's what they said. By his unwavering commitment to help those in need through his ability to inspire others by his unequivocal level of motivation, Lance Corporal Miles Kerr reflected great credit upon himself and was in keeping with the highest traditions of the United States Marine Corps. Semper Fi, always faithful. What a great example. What a great witness. What great inspiration. I like that story. For truly, some of the best and brightest of our nation serve their country. Amen. But I'd also like to think that followers of Jesus Christ would be just as kind and just as helpful, just as compassionate, just as caring as that Marine was anytime people have a need, anytime someone needs to talk to someone who's been ignored, anytime someone needs the compassion and the care of a brother or sister in time of need. I would pray that we would do that and thereby be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? In fact, in closing, I don't know if you're following the Ryder Cup this weekend. U.S. is in the lead. Some of you are golfers. How many of you remember the commercial years ago? There's two golfers. They're swinging their clubs on a course. And they show him driving a ball, and it's sailing and soaring, and it's heading for the green. And then there's a voice that you hear that says, greens fees, $112. Golf clubs, $886. Lunch at the turn, $13.50. Golf balls and tees, $32. But then the ball comes onto the green, hits the green, dribbles to the cup, hole in one. Hole in one with a witness. It says that there are some things that money can't buy. For everything else, there's master charge. But you know what? In golf, those of you who are golfers can testify to this. What's the only thing better than hitting a hole in one? Hitting a hole in one with a witness, right? To verify that you hit a hole in one. You can't buy that. That's priceless. Guess what? Guess who's called to be a witness out there? To the hole in one of what our Lord Jesus did for us. That he was willing to die for you and me, to take that sin that we talked about, that you know is destroying your life, destroying your marriage, destroying your work, destroying your attitude, destroying your motivation, and he's taken that sin and he's put it on a cross, and it's done with. You're free from it. You're liberated forever and ever and ever. And now all he asks you to do is what? Be a witness to what he's done in your life. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you just tell it like it is in life. You lay it out for us. You force us to make choices that are hard choices but are right choices. Choices that we don't want to make, that we're too cowardly to make, that we're too sinful to make. But by your Holy Spirit, by the example you've given us through Christ, by that still small voice within us, you can nudge us, you can draw us away, you can pull us to yourself and away from these things that want to destroy us. And as we get closer to you, Lord, we become more like you and more like the salt and light that you want us to be. In a world that is corrupt, that is rotting from the inside out, that is lost, that is directionless, that is without hope, without meaning, without purpose, even without a sense of justice, even though they claim justice. They have no basis for justice because they have rejected you, the only true foundation of justice. Help us, therefore, Lord, to speak into this culture lovingly, compassionately, and yet fearlessly in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.